John 14. We're going to be looking at two very familiar portions of Scripture, and then we're going to go into some new things. We've been talking about the glory of the Lord. The glory. And the glory speaks of not just the fact that we know that God is glorious, but what we're speaking of here is His weight or the heaviness of His manifestation. When God manifests, how many of you know that God manifests, and one day He's going to manifest where every eye will see? Did you know that? That glory's coming. And He could do that right now. Does anybody have an idea why He wouldn't do that right at this moment? When that happens, there'll be no more chances. When that happens, there'll be no more chances. When that full manifestation comes. And so in His mercy and His grace, how does God require that all of us come to Him? Is it through having seen His glory? No, but through faith. Through grace by faith, right? Mm-hmm. By grace are you saved? Through faith. And so faith is required. And we as believers do not demand spectacular things. We like them, but we don't demand them. You know what I'm saying? What's spectacular? Well, you know, God could appear right out here right now. Jesus could just come down right over Grand Lake and just say, I'm here, and if you want to accept me, now's the time. Well, that wouldn't take any faith to do that, would it? If you saw that, that would no longer require faith. But He's not going to do that because He has chosen that every man would choose to accept Him, choose to come to Him by faith, trust. I never did see the crucifixion. I know I saw Mel Gibson's, but I never did see the actual crucifixion of Jesus, but I believe it happened. Do you? I believe that He lived. I believe every word that the Bible says about Him. The Bible said He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's one of the things that establishes what I believe about God. That Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So that establishes what I believe. But those things are things that I know not by simply knowing them in my mind. I know them by faith. I've had to choose to trust that. And I do. I trust it. Now, after we trust in Him, we begin to see some things, don't we? And you've talked about some today. We see answered prayer. And Torin's an answered prayer. Torin being with us today is an answered prayer. She prayed and asked the Father that He would let her come to this church. And she's here because of answer. That's glorious. Every time God answers a prayer for us and does something that we know it wouldn't happen otherwise, that's glorious, isn't it? In 1967, I went to see a skin doctor about a mole that I had. And I'd had the thing for a long time, and I probably wouldn't have gone to see him then, but I knocked it off. I actually hit it with my elbow one morning getting out of bed and knocked a big chunk out of that mole. And, of course, it was bleeding, and, you know, I don't know about you folks, but I was brought up when cancer was a death sentence. Everybody I knew that had cancer died. I'd hear they had cancer, they have cancer, and then a few months later I'd hear they cut something off, and then a few months later they were dead. That's the way we thought about cancer. I feared cancer. I was one of those people that every time I had a shoddy lymph node, I thought I had cancer. I did. But in 1967, I went and had this skin doctor take this thing off of my leg, and he said, well, it's nothing. I can tell you right now, it's an outgrowth. It'll not amount to anything. But 3 days later, they called me and said it was a melanoma, and because it had been on my leg as long as it had, they were very concerned about the prognosis. Sent me to a surgeon. And the surgeon said, there's no time to waste on this one. We've got to get you in right away within a couple of days. I don't remember the exact time, but it was very quick that they got me into the hospital. And before I went in, now God was so merciful because I had been a backslidden, running around doing my own stuff kind of stuff as a kid. I was 23 years old when I found this thing. But I had been far away from God. But in 1967, which is when this occurred, June 1967, something happened in Israel. Those of you that were around may remember that it was called the Six-Day War. And I want you to know that every word of Scripture, I was brought up in a Christian home, every word of Scripture that I'd ever heard about the second coming of Jesus started coming in upon me. And I had a time of, which I can't call anything but just groaning, where I was so miserable. When I tried to pray, I couldn't pray. I'd try to talk to God and I couldn't get through. My prayers couldn't get above my head. You know what that feels like? I was so far from God. So far from Him. And I began to try, you know, and to do what was right. And I finally, out of desperation, I was saved when I was 10 years old. And I was really saved. You know what really saved is? I knew it. When I got up from that altar, I mean to tell you, I knew something had changed and something happened. But here I am 13 years later and everything is... I couldn't even pray. Finally, I said, well, I remember that time. You remember the altars? I remember that altar. I remember that altar, and that's the best time in my life, Lord. I said it like that. That was the best time in my life. That was the only time I remember having peace in my life. And so even if I can't go to heaven, I'm going to live like a Christian. That's what I said. I said, even if I can't, because I know there was something about that time that was good, I'm going to live like I did then, and I'm going to read the Bible, and even if you can't hear me, I'm going to pray. And I began to pray. And I began to read the Word from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and someplace in John. I can't tell you today exactly where it was, but it suddenly hit me that God never had moved. He was there all the time, and He loved me. And He loved me. And He loved me. And that was glory. Do you know what I'm talking about? Glory began to envelop me. Just the glory of God, the glory of knowing the no-soul salvation was glorious. I remember it so clearly. I can remember the days. And of course, from then on, there was never any doubt. And I can remember dropping on my knees many mornings. I lived in an 8-foot wide by 44-foot mobile home. Henrietta and I lived there, and Colleen had been born at that time. She was about 3 years old. And I remember being on my knees at 4 o'clock in the morning in that little trailer, and that was glory. And God would manifest Himself. And one morning I remember just as clearly as I was praying, saying, oh, I love You, Lord. And He said, feed My sheep. If anybody else would have been there, I was sure they could have heard it. And I knew that He had called me to do that. And I began right away to think about seminary. I began right away to think about those things. And God blocked every door that would have taken me to seminary. Even to Bible school. He never let me go. I wanted to. I had some people come through here one time that offered me $10,000 a year to stop pastoring here for a time and go off to Bible school, because they felt that would just help my connections. And God wouldn't let me go. What I'm trying to tell you is there have been marks. But you see, just before I went in for that surgery, I called a little prayer chain in Denver. I don't know if any of you know the Calvary Temple people, but they used to have a 24-hour prayer chain down there, and I called it. And a little lady took the call, and she said, well, normally we just turn these into a prayer team, but she says, I'd really like to pray with you. Well, I'm sitting on my sofa with the phone to my ear in Boulder, and she's down in Denver someplace, and she began to pray. I couldn't tell you a word she said, but I can tell you that glory filled that mobile home. I felt the healing power of God touching my body. They took me on into the hospital and they did surgery and they operated from here to here on me and took out the entire lymph system in that. And the doctor told me, he said, we can tell that it had begun to metastasize, but he says it's all clear now. It's all clear. It's okay. Well, you know, I don't understand why I did everything I did, but I know that I know that I know when the healing came. Do you understand what I'm saying? I knew it. And you know, some of you know Bob Alexander here. You know that Bob was told that he was terminal, stage four, told he had no chance 6 years ago. The cancer was in the back of, at the base of his tongue. He said, well, can't you operate? No, there's no way to operate on that. We can't do that. And Bob began to also confess that he was healed, knew that he was healed. And yet, God had him go through some procedures. We don't know why. But we do know that Bob was healed, and he's healed today, and walking in health and wholeness. So what I'm saying to you is, we don't always understand the process we go through, but we know the healing power of God. That was glory. You understand what I'm saying? That's been glory in my life. Now, the world that I tell about this, they've got a choice. They can say, well, you know, that could have just been, the doctors may have got it all. You understand what I'm saying? And I don't have any paper that I can hand them and say, I know that, you know, that this proves it. But I have proof right here. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's glory. That's glory. I know what I know. And so it's the same way with Bob. Bob knows that he was healed before he ever went into the hospital. He never spoke anything but healing and health, wholeness. Any of you who are around him know I'm telling you the truth. But the glory of God was not automatically manifest to everyone around him. Now, I will tell you that his cancer doctor, when he sees Bob for his checkups, one of the last times he went in, Bob said he grabbed me and hugged me and big tears started rolling down his cheek. That's how sure he knew that Bob had to die. You understand what I'm saying? That's glory. These are manifestations of glory of God. I'm saying that so that you'll understand that sometimes what is spectacular and supernatural on the inside may not be spectacular to the world around us. One day we're going to see those things. One day we're going to see mighty things happen. We've seen some signs in the heaven above already, haven't we? We've seen some signs in the earth beneath and the waves of the sea roaring. We've already seen some of these signs, and they are borne out. Earthquakes in diverse places. Famines and pestilences. Wars and rumors of wars. All of those things are happening, and they're happening in the exact order that Jesus said they would happen, right? So those are actually manifestations of God's love and His glory, if you think about it. Isn't it wonderful that God's Word keeps showing up in the news? People can see it. He's giving opportunities. But never will that be the reason people will come to God. That will get their attention, but people can only come to God through the foolishness of preaching. People can only come to God from having heard and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so that's the reason we do what we do, and that's a glorious manifestation in itself. If you think about it, that people would risk their lives to preach God's Word. We've got friends that go into Vietnam. It's still illegal to preach the gospel in Vietnam. Did you know that? He invited me to go along, and I said, well, I'll tell you, Daniel, I'll go with you as soon as God tells me specifically that I'm to go over to Vietnam. But I said, I don't want to be over there till I know I belong there. He gets on a motor scooter when he gets into town, and they ride down sidewalks and up and down alleys to escape the secret police in those places. But he knows he's called to do that. He knows that's what he's called to do. They hold worship services on buses. They rent a bus. And the people get on the bus, and while they're going down the road, they're having a worship service. Well, it's hard for the police to break into a church when it's moving down the highway. They've had baptisms. They did get caught doing a baptism on the seashore one time and got detained for a little while. But it's a dangerous place, is what I'm telling you. They have a Bible school in Burma. I've been to Burma with them. In fact, we were detained in the security office in the airport when we got in there. Not because of the gospel, but because we were taking pictures. But it's a dangerous place to go. People, they don't like people from the United States. You understand that? And yet, that is a glorious manifestation. I can tell you right now that while we were there, I never felt fear. Fear wasn't what I felt. And yet, coming back out and looking at what goes on over there, they arrest people without cause in those places. That's a glorious manifestation. What am I talking about? How could that be glorious? What's glorious about that? And as I was thinking about it, I began to think of what Jesus said. In John 14, 15, He said, "If you really love Me, you'll keep and obey My commandments." That's what He said in the Amplified Bible. John 14, 21, "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." Again, the Amplified says, "I will let Myself be clearly seen by him and make Myself real to him." I want to go back to that little story I told you about being in front of my sofa and praying one morning and hearing Jesus say, "Feed My sheep." Do you know that's a manifestation of Him making Himself real to you? Another time I just briefly, just in a flash, saw His face. I saw His face. The revelation face, not the face that you see on Solomon's religious art picture, but the revelation picture of Him. This glowing face of Yeshua showed to me. Now that was real to me. He made Himself real to me. But other people didn't see that. The only way they can see it is through the change in me, through what goes on through me, or what goes on through you as He manifests Himself. So if we want to see Him, what do we have to do? You want to see Him as He is? What does He say in John 14, 21? He says, "Obey Me," doesn't He? "Keep My commandments. Obey Me. Do what He says." And He says, that would be a sign that you love Me, that you love Me, and I will manifest. And we said anybody can do this. Anybody. Anybody can keep His commandments, obey Him, and love Him. Amen? Is that possible? Yes. Anybody can do it. So this is not something we're not looking to some great testimony. We're looking to what we can do. We can do it. In the second instance, He said to Martha to take the stone away after Lazarus had died and been buried in John 11:39. You remember that? He said, "Remove the stone." She says, "He stinks." In the 40th verse, He said, "Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So there's two things that we found out that we need to do if we want to see Him as He is. We need to love Him, which implies that we obey Him, and we need to have faith. We need to trust. Last week we spent a lot of time talking about trusting and what that meant, what that looks like. And we know that the people at Lazarus' tomb believed. We don't know that everybody did, but we know that some of them did because they removed the rock. So He said, "Move that stone away." And they moved it. So that's a sign of faith. Some faith has actions. Faith takes preparation, doesn't it? If you really have faith for something, you really believe for something, you'll make appropriate preparation. Is that right? You remember Betty Baxter? The Betty Baxter story. Betty Baxter was 15 years old and never walked. She was the size of her 4-year-old brother. She'd never worn shoes because her feet were deformed. But the Lord spoke to her and said, "At such and such a time, such and such a date, I'm going to come and heal you. I'm going to manifest the healing in you." And Betty went to her mother and told her. Well, actually, her mother got the same message and told her. But she says, "Well, since this is going to happen at such and such a time on this date, don't you think I ought to have a new dress?" She says, "I've only worn bedclothes for years." And she says, "Don't you think I ought to have a pair of shoes? Because I've never worn shoes." So they went and bought a dress. And they went and bought shoes. Is that preparation? Does that show you're believing? Guess what? She got to wear the dress and the shoes that afternoon. God healed her so completely. Took the knots off of her spine. Straightened her body. Later on, I don't know how tall she was, but I've seen pictures of her, and she definitely was not deformed. She was tall. She looked tall. God healed her. But she was prepared. Faith prepares. You ask God for something, and you believe that it's going to be done. You know, wouldn't it make sense that you would prepare? And so what are we doing here? We're asking God to manifest His glory. We're meeting the criteria. We're keeping His commandments. We're obeying Him. We're loving Him. And We're exercising our faith for it by preparing. We're taking opportunities here to let Him manifest. Amen? Did you know that there's a lot of churches that if God wanted to manifest, He couldn't find a place? I heard about a church one time that had a bulletin. They had a bulletin every summer or Sunday, and on their bulletin, you know, it had all of the rundown. It had a place for the prelude. And then it had the place for the opening prayer. And then it had the place for hymn number 146. And then it had the place underneath that for another prayer. And then it had another, everything was on there. But finally, this minister came along and he put this little box right in the middle of it. And people ask him, well, what's that little box for? And he says, that place is the place where God can move. Well, you know, we believe that the whole thing ought to be like that, don't you? We believe there ought to be a place when we come together where God can move. And that means that we have to open up. We have to be open. And you know, it's easy to get into a ritual, routine, where everything's just about the same each time. Pentecostal churches, we may not have it all written out in our bulletin, but we still do things just about in the same order, don't we? I say, don't we? I think it's time for us to just open up. Give more time to God. And so I'm going to tell you this morning, if God speaks while I'm speaking, you be obedient. You say, well, wouldn't that be out of order? Well, it kind of depends, I guess. There's certain things you might hold for a time. But you know, I'm so glad that Cornelius and his family didn't wait until Peter got through preaching. Did you ever read that? They just interrupted right smack dab in the middle of Peter's message and began to speak in other tongues when they got filled. They received the Lord and started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance right in the middle of the message. Now we have kind of, you know, set up some rules in Pentecostal churches that, you know, there's the right time and you wait for it. Well, I believe that we should not be out of order. But I'm amazed at how if you've got something, how God will open the door for it. How He'll open the door for you to bring it out and how you to manifest it. You know, these testimonies that we gave this morning, those are something we are supposed to do as members of the body. We're supposed to tell one another what God has been doing because we're sharing the glory of God, aren't we? It is encouragement to our faith to hear Him, isn't it? Amen. And so we need to do those kinds of things. We need to get away from being so churchy. So easy to be churchy. When Lazarus was raised, they saw glory. When that baby raised up from the dead, they saw glory. I guarantee if you see someone come back that's been dead to come back to life, you'll see glory. And you'll recognize it. Now, you might go to someone else and they'd say, well, you know, that was just a momentary thing. And, you know, those kinds of things can happen. And, well, you know, you can believe that if you want to. Because the Bible says, as a man believeth, so shall it be done unto him. So I choose to believe what the Bible says, don't you? Mm-hmm. Now, I want to read a little bit to you from Scripture about some of the manifestations of glory that we've got yet to come. And I'm not going to talk about the great ones that all the world's going to see, but I'm going to talk about some of the other things. And this one is from 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Amen. Have you ever stopped to think about that? How many of you here say, I've got a pretty decent imagination? How many of you got a pretty decent imagination? Can I see the hands? Yep, you do. Can you imagine some pretty big things?
Amen.
Yeah. Some of them impossible? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to tell you, as big as you can get, just go ahead and just let it go for a second. Let your imagination go big. Huge. What would you desire to see? It's not as big as God is. Says your eye hadn't seen it, your ear hadn't heard, and it hasn't even entered into your heart the things that God hath prepared for us that love Him. Now, part of that, admittedly, is in heaven. You agree with that? That's going to be great. But did you know part of that's right here and now? That God is manifesting mighty things for those that will believe Him right here and now. You just imagine as big as you want to, and God's greater than that. God can do more than that. God will do more than that. And I think all of us here would say we believe that. But you know, why is it that some of us miss that? Why is it that Christians miss the fact of the glory and get into what I call a rut? Does everybody know what a rut is? You know what a rut is? Well, I think you can visualize. But did you ever think a rut is really a grave with both ends kicked out? It's just a grave, isn't it? It's just a place where your dead thinking comes to rest. We don't want to be in a rut. We don't want to be in a rut. And as I was asking, why is it that we get so into those things? Why do we miss what God's doing and ready to do around us? He gave me the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, this was 2:9 is what I just read. The 14th verse says, "But the natural man," say the natural man, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Is that right? When you're just in your natural and somebody starts telling some wild testimony, what's your natural man do? Yeah, sure. Uh-huh. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolish to him. And all of us have a natural man working. Might as well get used to it. He's the old man. He's your old nature. Says he can't know them, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What is spiritually discerned? The things of the Spirit of God. Say things. 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 The things of the Spirit. There's things that the Spirit does. Things. And the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. Goes ahead in the 15th verse, but says, "He that is spiritual judgeth," really better word would be "discerns all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit here, he had to be because he couldn't know what these people were actually like. So he's speaking by the Holy Spirit in chapter 3 in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. He said, "And brethren, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual." Did you know there's a minister who's following the Spirit knows just exactly where he's supposed to go and the people are drawing it out of him? Did you know that? When I stand and speak and preach, I can tell if people are pulling it in. I can feel it. I can tell. It'll take me different directions than I would have gone otherwise. It's because spiritual people pull spiritual things out. Fleshly people, you have to go an altogether different route. I thank God that I can get in to meet with you guys. Amen. We can go deep. We can get deep. Get as deep as God can go, because that's a lot deeper than I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has to pull it out of me. He says, "I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Third verse. "For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So that's where he had the First Corinthian letter written for. The first letter to the people of Corinth was Christian people, weren't they? All believers. But he couldn't minister the things he wanted to minister to them because they were carnal. Now, going back up to that first thing we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man is the carnal man, isn't it? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, let's look on down at another statement about this in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." I don't know if you know it or not, but that's glory. How many of you have ever lived in condemnation? That's a bad spot, isn't it? bad place. When you come out of condemnation, you know you're out of condemnation. And though it may not be evident what's happened to you, people around you will see it on your face. They'll recognize it. So it says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, the law's passed away? What part of the law has passed away? Has the law passed away? Well, here it tells us that there's different parts to the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what has made us free from, and you're right if you say the law has passed away, if you know what part you're talking about. It made us free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? What part of the law is that? That's the curse part, isn't it? It's the curse part of the law. Have the blessing part of the law done away with? No, that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So the curse part, and that's the part that included the offering of animal sacrifice. We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore, do we? Do we offer sacrifices? Yeah, ourselves, don't we? We offer the sacrifice of praise. We lift up our own bodies, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. But we don't offer the blood of bull and goats and lambs, those kinds of things we don't do anymore. So really, when we say the law passed away, we're meaning the law of sin and death, or the teaching about sin and death. When we talk about the law of the Spirit of life, we really would say the instruction and the teaching of the Lord about the Spirit of life. That's not passed away. That's what made us free from that other law. And that law is in the newer covenant. Say the new covenant. New covenant. It's really a renewed covenant. That's the way you ought to look at it. It's not just as new. In fact, one of the worst things the translators, the people that printed the Bible ever did was make an Old and New Testament. Should never have done that. That never should have been done. There should have been no division in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, all of the first part of the Gospels until Jesus died would still be all part of the Old Testament if the division were correct. Because the new covenant did not begin until the death of Yeshua. But why even put a division like that in? Just recognize that we're seeing the cutting of a new covenant, a renewed covenant. I believe that the covenant that began in Eden is still active today, because it's part of the newer covenant, the renewed covenant. The Berit Harashah is what the new covenant is called in Hebrew. The Berit Harashah, the new covenant, the newer, or renewed is really the word, the renewed covenant. So we've got that today as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It took all that was done, and God has taken His covenants and His promises and just kept getting them better and better and better until they were completely fulfilled in Yeshua. Is that right? Everybody see that? So that's what we've got. So you don't want to ever do what people do and say, well, this has passed away, because if you're not watching yourself, you're doing one of the things that God cautioned us not to do, and that is to take away from my word. I don't want to take away from His Word, do you? I don't want to add to His Word, but I don't want to diminish any part of it. So the things that He tells us to do in the part that has been called by men old, those things are still in effect. Where does love your neighbor as yourself come from? Did Jesus say it first? Well, He did, but He said it clear back in the book of Leviticus 19. Jesus said it because He is the Word. Leviticus 19:18. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What made a new commandment out of that was when Jesus said, you shall love your one another as I have loved you. That's new. We never knew about love like that, did we? Until He showed it. We couldn't love like that. So, given a lot of basis here, but what I'm trying to get at is that when we talk about the law of the Spirit of life, it's still in effect. it's still a Torah that we still should be looking for and still studying and walking in and keeping. And those words that he gave us about loving one another, those words that he gave us about taking care of widows and orphans, those words that he gave us about setting up a way to meet the needs of people, they're still in effect. You're still to love one another that way. You're still supposed to help people. You're still not supposed to move your property marker. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? It's not okay for you to just put wheels on your property marker and move it around wherever you want to. That's not all right. Well, where did that come from? It came out of God's Torah. Did you know that? Did you know there's a place in the Torah that says when an old man walks into the room, young people should stand? Dan's back there. We talked about this a few weeks ago and we made fun of Ray, but we're not going to do that today.
Could you repeat that?
Yeah, around all these young folk. Well, it does say that, doesn't it? And why is that? Because it's lost today. Have you noticed that that's been lost completely, that people have no respect for elders? I want to tell you something. It didn't have to be my mom or my dad when I was growing up. If they told me something, I said, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. That's right. I didn't say, you're not the boss of me. That's what I hear nowadays. You ever hear that?
Old man.
Yeah, old man, an old lady. I tell you, you wouldn't have called my mother the old lady. She'd have taken you apart. And I think it's right. I believe in those things. What I'm trying to show you is that part of the law has not been gone. And I believe that's one of the reasons there's such immaturity in our society today, among Christians. And that's why there's such a self-centeredness among Christians. What you spoke a little bit ago about this walking, you know, and just not seeing around you, well, that's a part of self-centeredness. That's us. You know, it's what's about me. It's that old prayer. Hello, Lord, my name's Jimmy. I'll take all you can give me, right? That's the prayer, right? Well, we pray for just me and mine. No, God wants us to reach out. God's trying to mature us, grow us up in Him. And these are the things that are happening. In the works of life, we found out when Lazarus was raised, glorify God, right? Those works of life, that's what it says. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. These are works of life. They glorify God. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that was because it was still under the curse, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's glory. I said, that's glory. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Can you see the glory that I'm pointing at today? Those that don't walk in the flesh but walk after the Spirit. I can tell you there is a place. I haven't arrived, but I left. You understand what I'm saying? I haven't arrived there yet, but I've left where I was, and I'm heading there, and it's a place called walking in the Spirit. It's a place where every word that I say doesn't have to be written out. I'm not against manuscripts. That's where we get books. Some books I'm against, but all books I'm not. A lot of Christian books have been written. We talked last week that make good fuel up here in the wintertime. But some Christian books are great. We believe in them. But I'll tell you what we make a mistake with is ever letting them take the same stature as the Word of God. We've got to keep them in their place. God's given tremendous revelation. I read books. I just watch which book I read. There's a lot of them I don't waste time on. And I don't know how you do, but I'd advise you to read those things that feed your spirit, that feed you a life of faith, feed you in a way that you begin to walk. Don't let yourself get confused with some of the things that I call them distractions. They can pull us off of the true way and get us into things that really aren't leading us into truth and life. Okay, I want to move on in this. So I thought I'd get done really quickly today, but something about me that I just can't take a short message and make it long. I can do that. That's the reason that I have to be reminded when to quit. And Henrietta's there just for that purpose. She helps me. It says, they that are after the flesh, verse 5, Romans 8, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, say carnally minded. Does anybody know what the next word says? Is what?
Death.
It's death. To be carnally minded is death. Is death. How many of you know what carnal comes from? What word that comes from, carnal?
Flesh.
Flesh, that's right. Comes from flesh. In the Spanish, that word is what? Carne.
Carne.
Carne. You ever have chili con carne? What does that mean? Chili with meat. Carne. So meat and mind is what you need to keep in mind. A meat mind. Or, do you remember Archie Bunker? What was it he called him? Meathead. So I'm going to tell you today that the Bible says you're not supposed to be a meathead. Don't be a meathead, because if you're a meathead, according to this, it's death. Meatheadedness. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life, say chai. That's a Hebrew word for life. Chai. Chai. There used to be a Christian Jewish messianic bookstore called High Places. Not High Places, but High Places. And that's what it was about. Life places. Life places. Chaim is the plural of that. To live in life. To be spiritually minded is life. So we don't want to be meatheads, because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity, or means it's an enemy against God. It's not subject to the law. So now we were talking about law again. It says it's the meat-headed people that don't have submission to God's law. So we know that law is not bad because of that, don't we? Here's the problem. It was translated wrong. Should never have been translated law. It's nomos. Nomos was the Greek. In Hebrew, it's Torah. God's Torah. Torah doesn't mean law. It contains some laws. Torah means instruction. God's teaching and instruction. You say, why do you go over and over and over this? Because I guarantee there's still some of you haven't gotten it. Some of you have gotten it and say, boy, I don't know why you keep saying that. But some of you still don't know that Torah doesn't mean law. Torah means God's instruction. God's Torah is His Word. His Word never passes away. This church in Hebrew, Living Word Christian Fellowship, is Devarim Chaim Havurat Messiah. Devar is word, also thing. Devarim is words. Chaim, you all know that, don't you? That's living. Havurat means friendship, friends, family, fellowship. And which of the Messiah, messianic. We're not in the flesh. We're not in the flesh. Because verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's two places I can think of in the Bible that tells us if we're in a certain place we can't please God. Can anybody tell me what they are? This is one of them. What's the other one? It's impossible to please God without faith. So what do we know about faith then? Faith has to do with the Spirit, doesn't it? Has to do. To be carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That means they can't walk in faith. Isn't that right? Well, as long as you're in faith, in the flesh, you won't walk in faith. Will you? You know what you're going to say? These are some of the confessions that come out of people that walk in the flesh. I'll believe it when I can see it. Anybody ever hear a Christian say that? I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands, but any of you ever said it? See, that's totally backwards. That's lying against the truth for you to say, I won't believe it till I can see it. Because that's not the way Christians talk. Christians say, I believe it, and I will see it. Amen? Amen. I believe it. How does the Bible say? What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. And you shall have them. You see that? See the working there? So I'm trying to get this across to you, that when you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in faith. When you're walking in faith, you're walking in the Spirit. Amen? You see that? But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So that says, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of Christ, right? Everybody agree with that? But if that's the fact, and we already have the Spirit of Christ, then tell me this. Why is he taking so much time here to talk to us about walking in the Spirit if you already have the Spirit of Christ? Is having the Spirit and walking in the Spirit not the same thing? No. Where does walking in the Spirit come from, Kim?
Walking in the Spirit is that when I'm faced with all of those things in life, and that fear and that doubt and that, but look, this is how it is. And I have to either go, you're right, this is huge, there's no way out. And I entertain that doubt and what I feel and what I see. Or I go, this may be it, but this is what it is written. My God says, he shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. He, you know, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. It's making to believe, to stand believe the word of God and not to believe my feelings, my circumstances, and everything that shouts at me. And it's not always easy.
No.
It's not an easy thing. The Lord spoke to me the other day, and he said, you don't believe. It was that, I know you can do anything now. But then there was that thought that said, I don't know that you'll do it for me. And he said, you don't believe. You don't believe my love for you. And I had to repent because it was something so very subtle. In my words, I said the right thing. I can quote scripture, but it was something that was very deep. And he said, no, this is a block here. And that is being carnally minded. And that we don't, sometimes in my own life, I don't even realize how deep it is.
That's right. We don't. That's
there
good. It's good. That is the answer I was looking for. It is a choice. Having the Spirit of God inside of you came by a choice because you believed that Jesus was God. And you believe that God raised him from the dead. You made confession that he's God, that he's the Lord. But once you make that choice, you've got other choices to make, and they are choices to choose to walk in the Spirit with every situation you face. And I'm telling you that there is a place in God that is so far beyond where the average is living. I want that. I want to live and walk in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit and not be ruled by my flesh. Part of the victory comes when we recognize how hard it is and how the choices are almost hidden from us sometimes. Sometimes it just seems like we're pushed into situations and circumstances where we just begin to go with the flow instead of resisting in the Spirit. But I hope you're seeing this, that there's a choice that can be made. And that choice is something that, as I said last week, we're going to begin to talk about grace. I'm going to start talking about grace because grace has been maligned. Grace has been taught in such a way that some people are even teaching it now that God doesn't care about anything you do. It's just all about grace. God doesn't get upset about sin. It's just all about grace. Well, I'm telling you something. That's a damnable heresy. There's no Bible for that. God does care about what we do, and we need to come away from those things. That's a doctrine of a devil. And it's not that that makes us righteous, but God has created us unto good works. And those good works that we do is so vital that we not enter into those in the natural, but that we choose the Spirit way in doing them. that we do them because it is the Spirit's way of doing business. Amen? You know, I could go on, but choice is the key. Choice is the key. If you live after the flesh, verse 13 says, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify. This is King James language, and of course mortify doesn't really, about all we know about mort today is mortician, right? Well, it's from that. Mortify. It means to put to death. I would put it to you this way. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do choose to use the power of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's what we have to do. We have to choose the Spirit's way of doing it. We have to recognize that for us to just lop something off is not God's way of doing it. Right? I mean, even when Jesus talked about cutting off the hand, if your hand offends you, we know that he's not talking about the physical hand, don't we? Is there anybody here that's ever been tempted to actually chop your hand off? Well, don't do it. I don't believe God's telling you to do that. He didn't tell you to pluck your eye out. What's he talking about? He's talking about those things which spiritually indicate the hand, what you do, right? What you handle, the eye, what you look on, what you see, what you perceive. Those are the things that need to be dealt with, and they need to be dealt with firmly. Amen? How is it that Dobson calls it? Tough love. Yeah, tough love. There you go. So, it's a choice. It's a choice. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And this is the area that I want you to take home here today, is that there's a walk in the Spirit where the glory of God is all the time. Amen. Amen. Decisions are made in the Spirit. They're not made by... How many of you have ever heard the old deal about, you know, if I'm going to make a decision, I got to have a pro and con list? You can throw those away if you walk in the Spirit. I don't believe God wants you to use your mind that way. Because you know what? There's too many things you can't see. Too many things you can't understand. So you've got to get into what the Spirit of God says. How do you do that? How do you get into a walk in the Spirit? Well, it's a choice. What? That's right. It's the Word. It's the Word. I gave you a hint when I picked it up, but it's the Word. If you want to walk in the Spirit, and see, one of the things I get really disturbed about is, you know, I see God doing so much in some people's lives. He's moving in their lives. He's doing miracles. He's doing help. But they're hit and miss about the Word of God. They take it or leave it. Sometimes they get it and sometimes they don't. And you know what? All of the cults that have ever been on the face of the earth started out probably pretty good. Christian cults. You all know about them, don't you? I could name some of them for you, but generally what they do is somebody takes the Word for a while and then they decide they're going to go beyond the Word. Have you ever known those people? They go beyond the Word of God and all of a sudden they're led by a vision. Or they're led by an angel. Are you listening to me? Or they're led by a prophet. A prophet. Or they're led by a book. People get off on other books. In fact, they write books right alongside the Bible. And they put them out there. And that's where cults come from. That's where they come from. So I'm always concerned when I see someone that God's working in their life, but they're nonchalant or casual about His Word. And around here, you'll find out that we really believe in the Word of God. Amen. In fact, you know, if I'm not expository preaching, then I don't want to preach. Because expository preaching is not 3 points in a poem. I rarely have a poem. Did you ever notice that? But there's a lot of preachers that's the way they're taught to preach. You're supposed to have your points and you're supposed to have a poem at the end or something to set it. And I seldom get done. And when I think about how Jesus taught, you know, I know he never could get done because he had too much to teach. I know that he never, you know, and that's why, you know, it was a serial. It was going on with him day after day after day after day. And what we like to believe about what we're doing here is I believe this is true Bible school. I really believe this is, I believe this is college credit type of stuff that you can get out of here. Now, if you want credits, you'll have to go somewhere else because we don't give them. But who do you want to please? Do you want to please somebody with the amount of credits you have, or do you just want to have it on the inside, down deep in you? That's what we want to have here. I reckon, I like King James, because that's why I talk where I came from. I reckon. Do you say reckon in Arkansas or in Oklahoma? Say, I reckon. That's, yeah, we always said, I reckon. I'd ask my dad, could I go do something? He'd say, I reckon so. Well, this is Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon. In fact, let's go back to 17. And if children, now let's go back to 14 again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Now I'm jumping down to 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Whoa, do you know what I just said? Joint heirs with Christ. Did that get into you? You know, there's certain places in Scripture that should never be read or said without somebody saying, wow! And that's one of them. We're a joint heir with Christ. A joint heir. That's glory, right? That's the glory of God. If so be that we suffer him with him, that we may be also glorified together. Shall we talk just a second about what it looks like when you suffer with him? What does it look like when you suffer with him? Do you have to go through that Mel Gibson film and get your back beat? And is that suffering with Jesus? There you go. It's not. We don't take the sufferings of Jesus that way. Those are redemptive sufferings. The redemptive sufferings were done so that you wouldn't have to do them. But what sufferings did he do that we need to do? Obey the Father and die to self, right? We die daily. We die to self. We crucify the desires of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit is so glorious that it's worth it, isn't it? To crucify the flesh. We suffer with him. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not we, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, not walking after it, but in this body, we do live by the faith of the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Do you realize the glory that's coming, which shall be revealed in us? For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you know what? Creation right now. Creation is waiting for the church to manifest in what I'm talking about here today. The walk in the Spirit. A group of people that are listening to God. A group of people that are in fellowship with Him in everything they do. Walking in the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. Not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Crucifying the flesh. Creation's waiting for that. Creation's looking for that. That's what the Bible says. I didn't just make this up. The earnest expectation of creation. King James says, of the creature, waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. It's waiting to see us walking in the blessing. Walking in the blessing. What do you look like when you're walking in the blessing? You remember? What do we look like? The blessing of God is what? What God tell Adam? What's the first word Adam ever heard? Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Did you know that was what God was doing when he was breathing into man the breath of life? He was speaking this blessing into him. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish or fill the earth, have dominion. Say, have dominion. That's walking in the Spirit. Have dominion. What do we have dominion over? Everything but human spirits. Everything but human spirits. You can have dominion over human flesh. Can't you? Sure, you can command human flesh to line up with the Word of God and be healed. But not a human spirit. If I could, I'll tell you, if I had dominion over human spirits, everybody would be saved. But you remember now, God doesn't do it that way. He does it by faith. You have to believe. You have to trust. So when we begin to think about these things, walking in this blessing is what the whole of creation's waiting for. When's that going to happen? Well, I know it's going to happen after Jesus comes. It's going to happen before. God's waiting on us. He's preparing a glorious church. Say glorious. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, right? Without spot or wrinkle. How's he doing that? He's taking care of it, praise God, because I got plenty of wrinkles. You see them, can't you? They're all laugh wrinkles, though, right? Amen. The creature itself, creation itself, shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's coming. I believe there's tremendous glory in walking in the Spirit, don't you? I want to stir every Christian I can up to walking in the Spirit, to living in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh, is what Scripture says. If you live in the Spirit, you will not take care to let your flesh feel good. That's not what we're here for. Let's end with this. Galatians 5:16. I just said it, but we'll say it out of King James this time. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and I believe it says choose to walk in the Spirit. Because there's always a choice when it's commanded that way. Every commandment of God gives us a choice, doesn't it? Choose to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I notice in verse 22, we find out what that looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness,
meekness, and temperance. Right? Did we get them all? Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Amen? Galatians 5:1. 13th verse says, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by faith love one another, serve one another. So brothers and sisters, if we live in the Spirit, remember we already found out that those that are born again live in the Spirit, but let us also walk in the Spirit. It's your choice. Amen? Say, it's my choice.
My choice.
What is your choice?
Walk in Spirit.
Let's hear it again. What's your choice?
Walk in Spirit.
Amen. That's glory. You believe that? That's glory. Let's stand together. Praise God. Father, it's a privilege to teach your Word. It's a privilege to talk the Word of God, to think about the Word of God, to meditate upon it, to let it grow. And Father, I pray that the words that have been spoken here today will continue in people's hearts. Lord, go far beyond anything that I've been able to see, to say, or to speak today. Go far beyond it in people's hearts and minds, Lord, that everyone that was here today might meditate on this Word. And Lord, that there would be a stirring on the inside to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to manifest in the Spirit of God. In your Spirit, Lord, there's peace. In your Spirit, there is glory. We love you and honor you today. We praise you and magnify you today. We give you glory and honor and praise. Father, I'm praying for a move of surrender in the body. Total surrender in the body, that we might begin to walk in the glory of God. That we might walk in the full blessing of God. Being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth with people for God. Filling the earth with those that should be saved. Filling the earth with the power and the presence of God as we welcome your manifestation. We thank you, Father. We bless you and honor you today. We honor you in the name of Yeshua. Everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just lift your hands right up in the air. When we first went into Iraq, someone did a story on the weaponry that we had. That the planes that were flying around and going to bomb in there weren't bombing indiscriminately, but they actually, those bombs were so smart that they could paint a laser target and actually put a bomb right through a window on a building. They could measure the ordnance to do just as much damage as they needed to do. They could take down the building or they could just destroy the room. But I want you to know today that God has a better weapon system than that, and God has better targeting systems than that, and God's got you targeted. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he told Aaron, told Moses to tell Aaron, he said, I want you to speak this blessing over my children. And when you speak this blessing over them, I'll put my name on them. I'll put my name on them. How many of you know that the name of God belongs on God's people? Amen. And in the Hebrew, this goes like this. Ivarecha Adonai v'yishrek marecha. Yair Adonai panavaleka vikineka. Yis Adonai panavaleka v'yasim lecha shalom. And it means Yahweh bless you. Yahweh keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua. And everyone that received it said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.